It is a little more comfortable for me if you move in the middle, but you'd be comfortable for you. No, I'm just kidding. It doesn't really make any difference tonight. I'm going to pass out a handout, though, and if I can get a couple of guys, Josh, if you'll help me here, that'd be great. And I want to kind of talk about the rest of you while you're getting the handout. You can go ahead and open your Bible. You help me out here, Ken? Go ahead and open your Bible to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 17. I'm going to read a verse, and I'm going to ask you if you agree with the verse or if you you'd like to see this verse in your own life, I guess, is the question I want to say. Proverbs chapter 17, while they're passing out, I'll read the verse to you. Proverbs 17, 1 says this, "Better is a dry morsel." By the way, that dry morsel, I like to, every now and then, I like to pretend I'm a smart pastor, and I'll go to the Hebrew or the Greek, in this case Hebrew, and I'll do a little bit of research. But that dry morsel means exactly what you might think it would mean. It's a piece of bread that's broken off from the loaf, and it's set on a counter or on a shelf somewhere, and it's dried up. Better is a dry, crusty little piece of bread, okay, as what we would say. Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices, referring to the priest's house who would have a leftover sacrifice from the altar and all kinds of meats and specials he's eat. Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices and strife. How many of you would agree with that? You say, yeah, amen to that. You know, I don't know if it's just me or maybe it's everybody. As you get a little age, you know, in my 20s, strife and carrying on and everything going wild at the house didn't seem to bother me as much. 30s, it bothered me a little bit more. 40s, okay, I need some quiet. 50s, it's like, shut up. Everybody just settle down. I don't want any more going. Am I the only one that feels that way? Is it age or is it just me? I don't know. A few people are saying age. A few people are not saying anything. I don't know what it is, but I'll tell you what. I honestly don't need any more strife in my life. And really, the word strife there in the Scripture means exactly what you think it means. It means conflict. It means contention. It means quarreling with another person. And you'll notice a lot of times when you're reading through the book of Proverbs, I think there's 5 or 6 verses in the book of Proverbs that talk about doing this stirs up strife, or doing this stirs up strife. We'll read those later. But it talks about all these things stirring up strife. It just means it brings strife to the surface or brings strife out. And you may notice that at the top of your sheet there, I didn't write the message title as Avoiding Strife. And the reason I didn't write that, actually that was the original title, but the more I studied, the more I realized you really can't avoid all strife in your life. Do you know that? You guys have figured that out by now? And in fact, I can read you several passages of Scripture. You can go back to Genesis chapter 3, and I think it's verses 17 and 19 right in that area. And you can read about after, you know, Adam had sinned in the garden and Eve had sinned in the garden. And you remember there are 2 promises that God said that were going to happen, 2 things were going to happen. And both of them start with this, in sorrow and in the sweat of your brow, right? You remember those two? And you can go to the book of Job and you can read what Job said about man. Job in chapter 5, verse 7 said, "Yet man is born of trouble as sure as the sparks fly upward." He also said in Job 14, verse 1, "Man that is born of woman is few of days and full of trouble." Amen? In fact, if you see the same thing true in the New Testament, Jesus said this. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you that you might have peace." And then he follows that when and Jesus said this, "In this world you shall have tribulation." Amen? If you live a godly life in an ungodly world, are you going to have trial, tribulation, strife? Are there going to be problems? Amen. And so that's why the message isn't avoiding strife. The message is avoiding unnecessary strife. Here's my theory, and I think I'll prove it biblically here in a minute. My theory is this, that pretty much, and I don't know what the percentage is in your life, 50%, 60%, 70%, maybe even 90%, most of the strife we have in our life, we cause ourselves. If I'm really in contention, if I'm in a quarrel, if I'm in a conflict, most of the time I chose to be there, or I did something that caused it. And so what I want to talk about tonight is how can you avoid that unnecessary strife, that extra conflict, that extra trouble. Again, you're not going to avoid it all, but how can you avoid some? So I'm going to go through these 4 things real quick, and I've got about 40 minutes to do it. So I want you to kind of follow along with me. I'm going to kind of stay in the book of Proverbs. In case you're wondering, by the way, I think 4 times I've preached, I've been in the book of Proverbs. I'm writing a book on Proverbs, and so all my devotions are in Proverbs. I mean, every time I'm studying in the morning, pretty much, I'm studying the book of Proverbs. And so, you know, obviously that's where the Lord's using to kind of get my mind going in the morning and kind of get me thinking. And so until I get through with it, anybody want to guess where pastor's studying? Book of Romans, obviously, and you hear all the messages on Romans, you know, so same thing. Let me show you a couple of verses. Look at Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 25. Now, I'm going to be in some other places in Scripture, but for the most part, we'll stay in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 28, verse 25 says this, "He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife." Okay? In the last part of the verse, "But he that has put his trust in the Lord shall be made fat." By the way, that doesn't mean I've been trusting the Lord a lot. That just means satisfied, okay? So just want to get the right word there. Proverbs 17:19 says this, "He that loveth transgression loveth strife." He that loveth sin, he that loveth trouble, he loveth strife. Now, here's what I want you to write down for number one, okay? I want you to write this down. Here's one way to avoid unnecessary strife. Remain humble among men. Now, that sounds like a real simple statement, something easy to do, right? I don't know about you. I preached a message, it's probably been about a year ago now, you know, the sin of pride and talked about pride. And that is something everybody, I don't care who you are, you battle with. Everybody in this room battles with an issue of pride, whether you think you do or not. In fact, if you don't think you do, you do. I can guarantee if you don't think you have a pride problem, if you're sitting there tonight saying, "He's wrong, I don't have a pride problem, I've overcome that," pretty much you got a problem, right? And so everybody battles with this sin of pride. And I think sometimes we don't understand that a lot of the strife, at least in my life, a lot of strife in your life comes from this concept of not being humble. Let me ask you a simple question. You guys can answer this. You guys know the Old Testament pretty well, right? How many of you know your Old Testament characters pretty well? Oh, you bunch of chickens. I'm not going to call on you. This isn't Sunday school class. I won't call on you. I'm preaching, so you can raise your hand. I mean, you pretty much, you know Abraham and Isaac and Joseph and Jacob. You know your Old Testament. Okay, you know. All right, now let me ask you a question. In strictly a human sense, looking at men, who would you say is greater in the Old Testament? Abraham or Lot? No question, right? I mean, in strictly human sense, viewing it from what we know of each man and viewing from what the Scripture teaches in the book of Genesis and what we see throughout the rest of the Bible about Abraham, I mean, wouldn't you call this a no contest kind of deal, right? Who's greater, Abraham or Lot? Well, everybody in here immediately said, well, Abraham, right? And I agree with that. But let me show you something. Go back to the book of Genesis. You know the story, but I want to show you a couple things real quick. Go back to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13, I want you to look at this little story a minute. Now remember, you all agree, and I would agree, that Abraham was much a greater man than Lot. Abraham, and even if, I guarantee if you were could be transported back to this time, and you could stand there in the field with Abraham and Lot, I guarantee if you could talk to Lot, Lot would tell you Abraham is greater than I. I would hope he would, okay? But look what happens here. Genesis chapter 13, look at verse 5. "And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled in the land." So basically what happens is both men are very prosperous. Abraham's very prosperous. Lot's very prosperous. And their cattle continue to grow, and you know they're living in close proximity. And what happens is the water and the fields where the cattle graze, it's getting a little, to be a problem because, you know, if one herd eats here, the other herd can't eat here, and the cattlemen or the guys who punch the cattle, if you want to be a cowboy about it, those guys begin to get a little problem here. Now, logically speaking, what should happen here? I'm not asking what did happen. Logically speaking, if there's a problem between Abraham and Lot and their herdmen and the cattle, and Abraham is the older, and Abraham is the wiser, and Abraham is the one who, by the way, has helped Lot become who he is at this time, what should happen? Lot should get out of there and move and let Abraham have the land. But that's not what happened. Look what happens in verse 8. "And Abraham said to Lot," not Lot to Abraham, "Abraham went to Lot, and Lot," he said this, "let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren." Okay? "Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." Can I ask you what that is? You know what that is? That's humility. Abraham had every right and probably could have easily told Lot, look, I brought you here. Everything you have is due to me and God's blessing on me and my family. And I, by far, I am the greater. I am the older. And he could have easily said, Lot, let's just solve this right now. You need to leave. But instead of saying that, Abraham humbled himself and said, you choose. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. Now, we know what happened in the rest of the story, but that's not the issue tonight. But I want you to understand that here's Abraham who is in a position to really be somebody who you would think was a, would have that Lot should humble himself to him, but it turns around the other way, and Abraham actually humbles himself before Lot and gives Lot the choice. In fact, I know it's not, the verse wasn't written yet, but it's a lot like what you read in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says this, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also to the things of others. That verse wasn't even written when that happened with Abraham and Lot, but isn't that exactly what Abraham did? And here's my point tonight. This is the first point, and it's the shortest point, but I want you to get it. A lot of the problem you have in your life is because you have a high opinion of yourself. A lot of the strife that you bring is because you think you deserve better, you should be treated better, and you start the contention yourself. Let me give you three things you need to know, okay? I don't know if I would put those in your note or not, but let's just jot these down. When my kids were growing up, these are three of the things I tried to teach them. I tried to teach them a lot of principles. Here's one of them. Number one, it's something I finally had to learn and something everybody in this room needs to learn. Number one, you are not always right. You say, well, I know that. Really? You don't act like it. You are not. How many of you, don't raise your hand, but how many of you have been in an auditorium Bible class or you've been in a sermon and a pastor said something and you didn't agree with it and immediately you thought what? Say it. Go ahead, say it. He's wrong. Isn't that the way we look at it? How many of you have been at work and a boss said something to you that you disagree with and immediately your first response is what? He's wrong. How many of you have been dealing with your wife? And she did something you didn't agree with and you automatically thought what? Oh, I must be wrong because she is always right. Is that what you think? You understand? You get what I'm saying? 9 times out of 10, that's the first thing that comes to our mind. If there's a conflict, if there's something that we don't agree with, our first response is what? The other person is wrong. Mr. Furbeck says I'm wrong on this point. I don't do that. But isn't that the truth? And I literally have to train myself. You have to train yourself to start thinking, you know what? I might be wrong. In fact, there was something that was said last night at the Good News Mission banquet from one of the speakers said. And I thought about it when he said it. I thought, I don't think I agree with that. I think he's wrong. And after I thought about it for a little while, in fact, this morning when we came back to the office, Pastor was here and I said something to him. And I said, am I wrong on this? And he said, yes. Which proved my point. I was like, well, I guess I didn't catch it. I didn't understand what he said. But my point is, we need to kind of get to the point in our lives where we realize that there is a possibility that you might be wrong. You know how much conflict, you know how much contention, you know how much strife you get out of your life if you just started thinking of that every now and then. I'm not saying you're always wrong, but when there's a conflict, one of the first things you ought to consider is not whether the other person is wrong, it's whether I'm wrong. Because, let me tell you something, you won't be able to change them probably, but somebody you can change is yourself. Okay, so that's number one. That's the first thing I think you're going to need to know is that you might be wrong. Here's the second thing I think you need to know. Number two, this is something I learned when I worked for Wendy's. You are not irreplaceable. You are not the only one who can do what you do. When I worked for Wendy's, we had when I first came to the Speedway store, we had what they claimed was, I don't know if they still use this term in business anymore, but this guy was a fast track manager. He was on the fast track to corporate. Is that the same word they still use today? Okay. This guy was, oh man, he was the dude. And he was coming to our store because they were making our store a training store, and he was coming to sharpen us up, so to speak, polish us up and get us our certified for our training, to become a training store. And so this guy came, and I'm not trying to be mean, but and you don't know him and you've never met him, but let's just say it in a nice way. He was arrogant. I mean, Yeah, he knew more than everybody else. Yeah, he understood the principles. He understood the rules. He understood business and everything. But he made sure you knew he understood. You guys ever met somebody like that? And he got to this point at the business where he began to tell my district manager what needed to be done. You know what I'm saying? The district manager would come in and say, okay, we're going to do this and this. And he goes, well, I tell you, I don't really think that's a good idea. And, you know, he'd go through this long spiel about why, in his experience, that's not really the best way to go. And it just kept on going. And eventually what happened was I was in a meeting with him and the district manager, just the three of us. I was his co-manager. And we were in this meeting. And I'll never forget, my district manager's name was Ravi Valil. He was from India. And Ravi eventually got saved and is a good Christian man today. And he wasn't at that time. And so anyway, we were sitting in this room, and this guy, I won't say his name, but this guy said to him, let's make the story short. An argument started. And the manager told the regional director, you don't know what you're doing. And the regional director said, you say that one more time and I'll fire you. And you know what he said? You won't fire me. You can't find anybody to replace me. Long story short, I was the new manager of the Speedway Wendy's. Eventually became the training coordinator. You know what? You know what he told him that day? And I'll never forget this when he walked out the door. He said, I'm going to tell you something. You walk out that door, we'll close this store tonight, and tomorrow morning it'll open without you. You're not irreplaceable. And sometimes I think we think that. I think we think nobody can do it better than me. And we begin to pick ourselves. That pride thing really, really causes a lot of problems and a lot of conflicts. Can I tell you something? If you were trained to do it, somebody else can be trained to do it. And you need to get that. Especially, we were talking about this coming in tonight, and somebody was telling me about a friend of mine who lost his job recently, another guy. I keep hearing that all the time. And I said, boy, if you have a good job, you better be the best person at the job right now. Amen? I mean, I don't know what's happening in our society and what's going to happen next year. But you know who they're going to keep, don't you? The people who can do a good job. But you need to realize something. Even if you do a good job, you're not irreplaceable. That was one of the things I had to learn when I was young. Not only am I not always right, but I'm not irreplaceable. Here's the third thing. You don't deserve anything. Well, technically, that's not true. Technically, you do deserve hell. Okay? Anything else is a bonus. Seriously. If you weigh your good works with your bad works, you're going to come up just like me, short. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I believe that's all of us. I don't think that's just me. I think we're all going to come short. And you don't really deserve it. I don't know where the deserving mentality came in. You guys notice that a lot in younger people, 20 years old, 18, you know. They think they deserve everything. And I'm really tired of it. You don't deserve anything. Anything you have, you need to look at as a blessing. My brother-in-law, my wife, my sister's husband, used to work for the National Guard, and he was in the Adjutant General's office, and, you know, I forget his title, but he had a big title. And he always had a good spirit about him. The guy just had his name's Carl Shumpert, and Carl always just, if you meet him today, he's just the nicest guy you're ever going to meet. And a lot of it was because of his attitude about life. On the back of his business card, if he ever gave you his business card, you know what it said on the back? It said this. It said, every day is a holiday, and every meal is a blessing. No, every meal is a holiday, every meal is a feast. And that's how he looked at life. Every day is a holiday, and every meal is a feast. I told him, I said, that's good, so I wrote him another little thing. Mine says, when I think of all God's done for me and how I deserve the least, then every day becomes a holiday and every meal a feast. And I think sometimes we have the wrong attitude. We think we deserve so much more. When the truth is, you already have so much more than you deserve. I mean, seriously. I mean, look at what you have. You say, well, you know, I have less than so-and-so, and he has more than me, and they have, you know, really, come on. You need to calm down and start looking. A lot of the conflicts, a lot of the stress, a lot of the strife you have in your life is because you think you deserve more than you got. And the truth is, you probably deserve a lot less than you have. And I think we need to change our attitude. We need to change our way of thinking that. In fact, I wrote this little note to myself a long time ago. The higher a man lifts himself, the farther he has to fall, and the quicker his descent. Isn't that true? And if you don't get to the place in your life where you stop and realize that life is not all about you. By the way, life's not all about me. It's not all about Pastor Monty. It's not all about Faith Baptist Church. Life is about the Lord Jesus Christ. I get so tired of these stupid little silly T-shirts people wear. Life is volleyball. I mean, I like volleyball. I love play volleyball. But life is not volleyball. Life is not basketball. Life is not music. Life is not soccer. Life is not church. Life is not religion. Life is Christ. Amen? And if you don't get your focus in the right place, you're never going to have a happy life. You're always going to be dealing with strife. There's going to be strife and trouble in your life anyway. Why do you want to add to it because of your own foolish pride? So here's number one, remain humble. Here's number two. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 18 says this. And you can look these up if you want to follow along. I know I go kind of fast. Proverbs 15, 18 says, a wrathful or angry man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. That is, he ends it or he calms it. Proverbs 29, verse 22 says, an angry man stirreth up strife, but a furious man aboundeth in transgression. That means he literally increases his transgression. I got to tell you a little story. For the last, 8-10 weeks, we've been playing in the volleyball league. I've been playing with James and Pam and Kyle. I'm the old guy, I know. But in the volleyball league at the HealthPlex. Thank you. I couldn't come up with the word. At the HealthPlex on 38th Street. And, you know, there's some older people playing, but on my team, I'm the old guy, and that's okay. And we did real good this year. And so Monday night, we got to the final, the championship. And we played in the semifinal game and the final game. And so as the game starting, the team that we were supposed to play, only two of their players show up. So, of course, I'm thinking, easy night. we're just going to smoke them off the court. But then they went and got two new players, both young men, one of them who played AAU, postgraduate volleyball, who was, about 6'2"? He's about my height, but he was a lot younger and a lot faster, a lot stronger, a lot taller, could hit a lot harder, you got the picture. And now there's four of them against the six of us, okay? And I thought, well, you know, that's okay, we had the right attitude, didn't we, guys? I mean, we were, it's okay. We're going to play. So the game starts, you know, we're playing the game, and this guy ends up at one play where he's on right on the other side of the net. I mean, we're face-to-face at the net. And he hits the ball over, and I jump up and tap the ball down. I just knock it down. And he spins and looks at the referee, and he says, he hit the net. And I said, no, I didn't. And she goes, no, he didn't. And he goes, well, he reached over the net and hit the ball. It was an illegal hit. And I was like, no, I didn't. And he turned on me, and he said, yes, you did. Why don't you tell the truth? Which didn't bother as much as the next thing he said. And I said, I'm telling the truth. I don't lie about silly things like that. And he goes, why don't you just shut up? You're not even on my level. Immediately, the flesh was no longer hidden. The flesh was now right out there. Everybody can see it. And the first response I wanted was just to reach across the net and smack him in the head. Then I realized he probably could kill me, so I didn't do that. And I just stood there like, and I turned around and walked away, and I thought, man, I had all these things running through my mind I could say. Oh, that would be good. Oh, yeah, I could say that. You know, in fact, I actually went back. I had to go talk to James and then and Paul, Pam's brother, and just tell him, okay, I'm okay, I'm fine. You know, I was just fuming. I was like, I can't believe that guy said that to me. You know, and you know what made it worse? We ended up winning the game. You say, well, how could that be worse? Because after the game, the flesh jumped up again. And you know what I wanted to do? I wanted to go over and say, I guess that's true. We're not on the same level. You're obviously on a lower level than me. But, you know, that's the flesh speaking, right? Here's what I want you to write down for number two. Remain calm in trial. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 8 says this. This is a good verse. It says, Go not forth hastily to strive. Don't run your mouth too quick. Lest thou know what to do in the latter end thereof, when thy neighbor has put thee to shame. You know what was interesting about that game from the first to the end of the game? That happened in the first game, and I walked away, and then later on, you know, I was like, just don't say anything, just play your game, you know, just play. And later in the game, I think it was you, James, who made a pass to me and said out loud, Pastor Morris! Wasn't that you? Yeah. Now, I'm thinking to myself as the ball's coming to me, everybody on this court now knows Pastor Morris, right? They're probably going, Pastor, what's playing? Aren't you? You know, I was thinking to myself, wonder what would have happened if I had lost my cool. And now everybody knows, oh, Pastor Morris, oh, we see what you really are. You know what I'm saying? And if you don't really, I could have caused myself. You know what was interesting about that whole thing at the end? at the end, we all sat down. We were talking. The guy came over and sat. And he actually ended up staying and playing the final game against us. We beat him again. But we really did. We won the tournament. But then after the game, he came over and his whole attitude changed. And he sat down, talked to us and everything. Turned into a real nice guy. When he left, he said, "Hey, I'll see you guys later." And I was like, "Hey, I'll see you guys later." And the flesh kept saying, "Say something, say nothing." "No, I'm not saying nothing. Shut up." And I don't know about you, but I have to control my anger. I have to control. And, you know, I could have caused myself all kinds of strife, all kinds of heartache, all kinds. Instead of having this illustration, I don't know what I would have told as an illustration. I said, "Just act like a fool and then see where it gets you." You know? I told somebody this one time. I said, "What you need to learn to do is remain calm in trial." You know what they asked me? They said, "How do you do that?" Here's my answer. Here's my answer. You know how you remain calm in trial? You start the day calm. You start calm. Amen? You make a determination early in the morning to spend some time with God in His Word and to yield yourself to the Holy Spirit's work in your life from what you've heard in this book. Amen? I'll tell you honestly, you know, Pastor's been giving this message in the last few weeks about the Holy Spirit, and he's going to continue that. And my lesson on the Holy Spirit is real simple. I believe one of the greatest things any Christian can learn to do is learn to yield or not grieve the Holy Spirit. Yield to Him. Amen? And I have Christians all the time tell me, "I don't know how to do that." Yes, you do. It's not whether you don't know how. You just don't want to. I knew last night, the moment my anger began to come up in my throat, the moment he said that, my pride was hurt. I was mad. By the way, you know why I was mad? He was right. Honestly, if it was against me and him, that guy smoked me every time. He hit a couple of spikes. Pam, you know what I'm talking about. Remember? He hit a couple of spikes that I did this. Here's my response to the spike. I'm serious. That's about all I could do because it came by so hard and so fast. I couldn't even pretend like, you know, after the ball's gone by, you can't jump then. This is so silly. I was not on his level, and it bothered me. And then I remind myself, "Hey, look, you're a 52-year-old pastor. This guy's a college volleyball player. Get a grip. You're not on his level. Get over yourself." Amen? And I didn't have that problem with strife. Why? Because I started the day calm. And instead of yielding to the flesh, I yielded to the Spirit. And you can do the same thing. You know what the problem is? A lot of us just don't have practice yielding to the Spirit. We have yielded to the flesh for so long it becomes natural. And by the way, it is natural to you. That's your natural nature. It's your sin nature coming out. And what you need to learn to do is you need to start yielding to the Spirit. By the way, the more you yield to the Spirit, guess what happens? The more you're able to yield to the Spirit. The more you deny self, the more you say no to the flesh, guess what? It gets easier. Because you know what happens? Just like last night or Monday night, I see the results. And I could have let that get in my head. I don't know what kind of game I would have played then. I don't even know if, you know, it had been any good. I don't know if it was good when I didn't get upset, but it wouldn't have been any better. I can guarantee you that. And my point is, we have to learn to stay calm in trial. By the way, think of the two things I just told you. Remain humble among men and remain calm in trial. What do you think the world sees when it sees a person who can do that? Who do they see? They see Christ in you, don't they? They know there's something different about that person. Why do you get angry? You get angry because of pride. Proverbs 13:10. Only by contention cometh pride. Here's number three. I've got 15 minutes, so I want to make sure I get these. Proverbs 13, verse 3 says this. Whoso keepeth his mouth... You knew I was going to get here, right? Anybody's mouth ever got him in trouble? You know, I didn't ask you to raise your hand, but I appreciate that. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue, keepeth his soul from troubles. Remain quiet when tempted. By the way, what I mean by that is when tempted to open your mouth. How many of you would agree with this? Let me ask this side of the auditorium because I'm specializing here. Is this not true? The older I get, the quieter I get. How many of you would agree with that? That you're figuring it out? Yeah. Yeah. Same thing here? There was a time, I know you can't believe this, but there was a time when if you said something, I had a comeback. And a lot of people now say, "Well, you know, he doesn't do that as much." Oh, it's not that I don't have a comeback. Oh, it's there. It's like, I want to, in fact, I got to pick on Paul since he's not here. I was telling Paul that the other night. He goes, go ahead, tell him. I said, no, I'm not going to tell him. I don't want to do that. He's trying to tempt me there a little bit. But we need to learn to keep our mouth shut. Here's three times to remain quiet. Here's A, just write this down. Don't be a talebearer or a gossip. I like the term talebearer, by the way. I think it gives a picture. You know, what does it mean to be a bearer? Somebody who carries something, right? So a talebearer is somebody who carries a tale from place to place. In fact, in my little book on Proverbs, I wrote, a talebearer is somebody who carries a tale from place to place, usually dropping parts of it along the way. Isn't that true? I mean, when they get this tale and they go somewhere and they tell this another thing. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 26, verse 21 says this: "Where there is no fire, there the wood. Where there is no wood, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth." If you just shut up, you wouldn't cause yourself so much trouble. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. If you keep repeating it, you just make it worse. You don't have to keep saying it over and over. You know, I don't know what is wrong with us. Maybe I'm just preaching to myself, and that's fine. If you're not getting anything out of this, I'm enjoying myself. But what is wrong with us that we? Am I the only one? I'm going to admit something. We enjoy gossip. I mean, if it's really good gossip, I'm not talking about just nonsense. I'm talking about something really good on somebody. What is it about us that I just got to tell somebody? Am I the only one that feels that way? Something you got to tell somebody? I'm not saying you do, so don't raise your hand. I'm not saying, but you feel like I got to tell, right? What's wrong with us? By the way, I do know what's wrong with us. That goes back to that pride issue, because if I make him look bad, what does it do? It makes me look good. Well, it actually makes me look better, I hope. And that's the concept there, okay? And so, one of the first things you got to learn to do, you know, there's another thing I wrote in that little book of Proverbs, and it goes like this. The tales of a gossip are totally harmless until somebody stops to listen. So you need to be on the other side. Either don't do it, or if you're somebody else is doing it, don't listen. I don't know about you. Some people have told me things in the past that I didn't want to know, and then all of a sudden I'm involved in the conflict. I didn't want to get involved in the conflict. I didn't want to know. And then there, you'll find if you come to my office and try to tell me something, there'll be times I'll tell you, no. Don't want to hear that. That's what you got a problem with Pastor Monty? Look, his office. Come on, let's go. Let's just go right on down here. This will help. We'll just solve this baby right now. Amen? And I've learned that one of the ways I can reduce the strife in my life is to keep my big mouth shut. Here's another one. Not only don't tell bear or don't gossip. Proverbs 20 verse 3 says, "It is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling." Proverbs 26 verse 17 says, "He that passes by and meddleth with strife belonging not to him is like one that taketh the dog by the ears." Jot this down. Don't be a talebearer, but letter B, don't meddle. My daughter's not here tonight. She's sick. She told me she wanted to get a tape of this, so I hope you're getting the tape, honey. One of the biggest things I had to teach my daughter in junior high school was this: everything is not your business. You know, there's some adults that still need to learn that. That's because somebody thought, if it's not your business, stay out of it. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Is that not a helpful thing? I mean, why is it we've got to feel like I just got to put my 2 cents in, right? I just got to have my say. No, you don't. In fact, if you give your opinion on the problem before you understand the problem, you automatically become part of the problem. You understand that? I don't know why does we feel like we've got to get involved, we've got to repeat it, we've got to meddle in it. I like that verse. I like Proverbs 26, verse 17, talks about he that meddleth with strife not belonging to him is like one that goeth by and taketh a dog by the ears. You know, sooner or later, if you keep picking up stray dogs by the ears, you know what's going to happen sooner or later, right? Anybody know what's going to happen? You're going to get bit. That's exactly what Solomon's trying to get you to understand. If you keep doing that, you keep meddling in business that's not yours, eventually, pow! I mean, you're going to get it. You stand in the foyer auditorium, you see somebody say, "Pastor, I need to talk to you," and they move over to the corner, and you kind of do this. Or you do the other. What's going on? What's wrong? What's happening? What do you care? It's not your business. Everything is not about you. Let it go. Give it up. Amen? Don't meddle in business that doesn't belong to you. Don't be a talebearer. Here's the last thing in this same section here. Proverbs 26, verses 4 through 5. Another one of my favorite passages here. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like him. Now the next verse, verse 5, sounds like a contradiction. It says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. So one verse says, answer not a fool according to his folly. The very next verse says, answer a fool according to his folly. How do you explain that? I mean, how do you answer a fool according to his folly, but don't answer a fool according to his folly? Here's what I wrote. I think this will help you. Argue with the man who's looking for an answer, but don't answer the man who's looking for an argument. You get that? Okay? Argue with the man who's looking for an answer, but don't answer the man who's looking for an argument. How many of you have ever talked to somebody and you knew that they had no intention to listen to anything? All they want to do is argue. They're just there for the fight. Right? I mean, I taught last week at the Good News Mission. Pastor Dr. Foe was out of town, and I took his spot and taught for him. And at the end of one of my sessions, there was about 50 guys in the room, you know, from the mission, and I'm doing this Bible study, and this guy raised his hand and he asked a question. It had absolutely nothing to do with the Bible study. And I knew as soon as he opened his mouth, oh boy, here we go. And so I tried to kind of avoid it, and then he said, oh, okay, and he made this statement. He said, okay, well, obviously you're afraid to debate with me. So now I'm like, okay, now what do you do? I didn't know if that was pride. Should I say, well, no, I'm not. Now I thought, well, what am I going to do? So I said, well, what is it you want? And he asked me the question, and I told him a bit. I said, well, here's what the Bible says, and I quoted about three verses. Said, look in this verse and about the principle he was arguing about. And he said, I don't agree with that. And I said, well, okay, well, if you want to, after we'll talk. And he goes, no, I want to talk right now. He said, if you're afraid to talk to me, I was like, it's not a fear. I said, there's 40 other guys in here that came to hear this Bible study, not yours. And he said, well, I want to talk about it. I said, well, we're not going to talk about it. I said, afterwards, you want to talk to me outside? You want to talk to me in the office? You want to talk to me in front of these 40 guys? They'll say, I don't care, but we're not arguing about that right now. And I had to kind of set that aside. Look, there was no sense in that. And so many times we get so involved in these arguments that don't really matter. Here's what I want you to write down for C here. Don't argue about foolish questions with foolish men. Dean, I don't know, my son's sitting back there in the back. I don't know if he remembers this, but about 3 years ago, we had something. We were at church, and we were getting ready to leave church, and we were trying to get out the door. And there was one of these guys wanted to argue some biblical point. I had preached that morning, and he wanted to argue a biblical point. And we were trying to get out the door, and I was doing this kind of like, yeah, okay. And I'd argue a little bit about, you know, try to give a biblical answer, and I'd try to walk away, and the guy, yeah, but what about? And Dean was like getting frustrated. You could see he's like, come on, Dad, we got to go. And I'm like, okay, son, but you know, this guy wants to know. And finally, just at the last second, Dean walks over to the guy, and he says this. He says, 2 Timothy 2:23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. We're going by. You remember that? But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. It's just causing trouble. Now, and then he goes by, and the guy went, and I was like, what he said? Get the boy a Bible college education. I got something out of it, amen? And it was like, yeah, I don't need to stand here and argue about foolishness. How many of you have ever been in a foolish argument and realized later, why am I doing this? Well, let me make it a little more personal because not as many hands went up. How many have been involved in a foolish argument and realized later, why am I doing this with my spouse? Okay, I thought so. I love it when maybe you're not the only one. I love it when, especially when we're newly married or in our, you know, 20s and 30s and we argue about stupid things. Well, I just don't think that, you know, your car should be parked on that side of the garage. I think my car should be on that side of the garage because it's easier for you to get out. I know, but I leave first, and it would be easier for me if I went on that side of the garage. And, you know, we're having a fight looking at a divorce because of what side of the garage we park our car on. By the way, that argument never happened. That's why I made it up. I had to, because if I hit the right argument, I might start again. Amen? But, I mean, that sounds foolish, but you ever argue? Oleo or margarine? Or margarine or butter? Yeah, yeah. Of course, butter. Somebody over here saying oleo. Are you crazy buying butter, all that saturated fat? What's wrong with you? And there we go. And we do some stupid. What? Can I ask you a question? In the grand scheme of things, as many things as there are to discuss about the Scripture, why do we argue about, why do people always want to argue about foolish things? You know that guy wanted to argue with me at the mission? He didn't want to argue with me about salvation or the blood of Christ. He wanted to argue about me some little obscure passage that you know, I wasn't really sure if he had it right or if I had it right. But that's what he wanted to argue about. He didn't want to talk about something he understood. He wanted to talk about something he didn't. You know why? Because that makes us look intelligent. We go all the way back to that pride thing again. Amen? So, don't meddle in stuff. Don't talk. Don't be a talebearer. Don't argue. Okay? That passage, by the way, I quoted a while ago, or Dean quoted 2 Timothy 2:23. I don't know if I have it on your notes, but that's it. One last thing, and I'm almost out of time. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 28 says this. A froward, not forward, a froward, the word froward in the New Old Testament just means perverted. Just what you think it means, perverted. That's really a very visual term. You could take it, the same word perverted means literally in Hebrew, twisted. You know why it says that? It's because it's taking God's truth and we twist it. We pervert it. You with me? Okay, so when you read that word, that's what I want. That's a vision I want you in your head. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisper separated chief friends. Proverbs 17:19. He that loveth transgression loveth strife. Here's the last thing I want you to put down. The simplest one. Remain right with God. I don't know how many times I look at my life, and I can look back now, you know, and I can look back when I was 20 and this big conflict I had in this big... And you know what the biggest problem in that conflict was? I wasn't right with God. I wasn't reading my Bible. I wasn't praying. I wasn't witnessing. I wasn't doing the things I should be spiritually. And I went through this downtime, and the sin in my life caused all kinds of strife and trouble. He that loveth transgression loveth strife. If you think your sin's getting you something, you know what your sin gets you? Strife. You know why half the trouble's in your life right now? Part of it's because you're a Christian living in an unsaved world. Part of it's because there's a real, literal devil who's out to destroy you. Amen? You do buy that, right? Well, that's pretty weak for Baptists. You do believe there is a real, literal devil out to destroy you. Amen? You better believe it. By the way, if you don't believe that, your prayer life, I guarantee, is not what it should be. I know every morning when I get up, if I don't go to the Lord, I'm going to go to the devil. You can say what you want, but if I don't have time with him and I don't strengthen myself, I'm going to fight a losing battle. And you better believe there's a real, literal devil. Well, let me tell you something. I know that those things are there, but I also know that I have another problem, and that is the flesh that is in me, that sin nature that dwells in me. It's lost its power by the blood of Christ. Amen? But I still battle it every day, just like Paul said in Romans chapter 7. You know, the things that I would, I do not. And the things that I would not, that I do. What's wrong with me? And if you don't stay right with God, your life is going to be nothing but strife. Your life is going to be nothing but trial. You know, I found out that 90% of the time, I don't even know if it's 90, it's probably closer to 100% of the time, when somebody comes to my office for marriage counseling, it has absolutely nothing to do with their marriage. Somebody in that marriage, or both people in that marriage, are not right with God. You know what marriage counseling is? It's me trying to get them to get right with God. Guess what happens? You get two Christians in your office, you get both of them right with God, conflict ended. Serious. Somebody comes to me with all kinds of questions and problems at work, and I say, well, are you doing what's biblically right? Are you giving God of your increase? Are you being Christ-like at work? Well, I don't want to talk about that. I want to talk about the problem at work. Buddy, that is the problem at work. You wouldn't have near the strife if you live right. You live righteous. Look at Joseph. Did Joseph have problems at work in Potiphar's house? Good night, yes. But did he have strife in his life? Look at his testimony. Not really. He knew that every sin wasn't against Potiphar, that the sin wasn't against Potiphar's wife, that if he committed that sin, it would be against God. He understood that I need to stay right with God, and God will take care of the rest. Amen? So if you've got a struggle in your life, it may be one of those other three things. It may be a pride problem. It may be a mouth problem. Okay? Sorry if that offends you. It may be one of those things. But probably it's just the simple fact that something's wrong in your life and you're not right with God. Well, how do I get it right? I think you know. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And by the way, if that passage is true, and it is true, that verse I just read in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 19, he that loveth transgression loveth strife. In other words, the more sin you have, the more strife you have, the less sin you have, what? Is that biblically logical? So if I confess my sin and forsake it, Will I have less strife in my life? Yes or no? Biblically, yes. Absolutely. Why are you struggling? Why are you having so much trouble? Don't point at your wife or your husband or your boss. Don't point at the economy. Look in here. Because that's probably where the problem is. Amen? Let's pray. Let me, Father, Lord, I pray that You'll do a work in our heart and our life. Help us to avoid all this unnecessary strife. Lord, we know we live in an unsaved world. We live in a world that's dark with sin. We live in a world that has a real, literal devil. And even the world system is out to destroy us. And yet, Lord, we can be at peace. We can have joy. We can have a quiet and peaceable life if we'll just stay right with You and right with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us to live a life that's different from the rest of the world. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.